and the Spirit that sustains us all. Welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. First of all, thank you all for the wonderful singing and for the many wishes for the day that shall not be named, which is what we call last Friday in our household. It was a great day, and I really do appreciate everybody's well wishes. It meant the world to me, so thank you all very, very much. Couple of announcements of the life of the church. Next week, we conclude our four-week Sunday school class. It has been fantastic so far. We have been discussing issues surrounding the LGBTQI community, also talking about the history of the church and its theology of sexuality and gender. We had three fantastic guests this morning who led us in our Sunday school class. So if you would like to join us for the wrap-up of that next Sunday, I hope that you will. 9 o'clock downstairs in the new chapel. There are still a few chairs we didn't use today, but not many. It was a big group. It was great. Also, you'll notice in the bulletin a few things going on in the life of the church. I hope you make a time to look at that. We do have a couple of small changes to make to it. Due to a conflict this week that has come up, Midweek Manor will not meet this week. We'll resume the following week. So I apologize for that. This was an unavoidable conflict on the calendar that came up for this Wednesday. So we will begin next Wednesday. We'll resume Midweek Manor. Friends, let's silence our hearts, still our souls, and prepare ourselves to worship God together.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Now let us stand and worship God. Jesus entered into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey, seeking to transform the people.
People gathered from everywhere, waved palm branches, and praised him as Lord.
Jesus entered into our lives humbly, seeking to transform our hearts and lives.
Let us worship Jesus Christ together and receive him into our presence. Hosanna in the highest.
Let us pray. Our God arrives clothed in final human flesh, riding a meek donkey's foal. This is not the first time you have come to us, O God. The history of human affairs is the history of your arrival amongst us as creator, purpose giver, liberator, prophet's voice, and priest's desires. The story of each of our lives is the story of you coming to us as comforter, friend, example, challenger, abundant life provider. And so we praise you. Open our eyes to your purpose, to your presence, Lord. Come to us again, Lord. Hosanna. Save us again, Lord. And be glorified amongst us, for you are our God. Amen. Amen. Let us now confess our sins to God. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together, we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray. Sustainer of the weary, we know how we sang with joy when Christ came into our lives, and how we have not followed him when he leads us in this journey. We have hidden our faces from the pain and suffering of the world. We have turned a deaf ear to the cries of the poor, the hungry, and the oppressed. We trust in the slick promotions of the world and not in your word that can transform our lives. Forgive us, steadfast God, and shine your face upon us. Let us give the mind of Christ, so we'll know your promises. Help us to have the same heart as Christ, so we might have his children. Help us to have the same spirit as Christ, so we might together in the region.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that Christ lived for us. Christ died for us. Christ rose in glory for us. Friends, Christ lives even now for us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. This morning we continue our summer series on folk music and the gospel. This morning the song I've chosen is The Bells of Rimney, which is a song Pete Seeger made famous. Unfortunately, it is also one he almost exclusively performed live. So there are not many recordings of it, and the ones there are not very good for the kind of amplification we have. So I want to share the words with you, though, because I think that it is a beautiful poem written originally in Welsh, mercifully translated here in English, which simply means they added vowels to it. Oh, what can you give me, say the sad bells of Rimni? Is there any hope for the future, cry the brown bells of Meter. Who made the mine owner, say the black bells of Ronda. And who robbed the miner, cry the grim bells of Blina. They will plunder willy-nilly, cry the bells of Caerphilly. They have fangs, they have teeth, say the loud bells of Neath. Even God is uneasy, say the moist bells of Swansea. They will plunder willy-nilly, say the bells of Caerphilly. Put the vandals in court, say the bells of Newport. All would be well if, cry the green bells of Cardiff. Why so worried, sisters, why? Sang the silver bells of Wye. And what will you give me? Say the sad bells of Rimni. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Our gospel reading from the gospel according to Luke, from the 19th chapter. Listen now to the word of the Lord. As Jesus came to Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, go into the village over there. When you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? Just say, its master needs it. Those who had been sent found it exactly as he had said. As they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the master needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus onto it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives. The whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, scold your disciples, tell them to stop. He answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. In this and all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. In 1961, more than 100,000 people walked through the galleries of the Museum of Modern Art in New York to view Henri Matisse's late masterwork, Le Bateau. Clouds, a sailboat, water. It was a work of near-perfect simplicity. It's no wonder it drew such crowds, tourists and art lovers alike, children on field trips. After the piece had hung in the gallery for 47 days, a stockbroker named Genevieve Hebert came and saw it. She stood for a while, looking at it with its simple lines and its simple subject, and then she walked over to one of the security guards and tapped him on the arm and said, excuse me, I think it's upside down. It was. We have no idea how many of the more than 100,000 people who walked by that masterwork had the same thought. We only know that Genevieve Hebert was the first one to speak up and say something. And had she not, who knows how long, Matisse's Le Bateau would have hung embarrassingly upside down in the Museum of Modern Art. What's interesting about Hebert is she was not an art expert. In fact, when she was interviewed by the New York Times about the instance, she gave what I guess most of us would probably give is our response when asked about what art we like. Her response was, "Well, I'm not an expert, but I know what I like." As it turned out, the only expertise she needed was to listen to her instinct that something about the picture just wasn't quite right. In the early 1980s, there was a family from India who moved to Little Rock. Both parents were physicians at the Med Center. They had two children, a daughter and a son. The son was in fourth grade and went to Stevens Intermediate School. The family was both religiously and culturally observant, so the son's wardrobe did not always look like that of the typical American fourth grader. His lunchbox did not always contain the requisite peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And besides that, he had the misfortune of looking and sounding different on the playground. Some, but certainly not all, of the kids in the school bullied him from time to time. Sometimes it was childish taunts, the kind you get on a fourth grade playground. Other times it got a little more aggressive. Now, for those of us who grew up in this era, we remember that a staple of the playgrounds, at least in the Little Rock Public School District, was a big pile of old tires. Tractor tires. Heavy equipment tires, great big ones that you could climb on, hide inside of, and play King of the Mountain on top of. One day, this Indian student was playing on the tires with a couple of bigger boys who decided to take it a moment to pick on him. Some other kids in the playground were watching what was happening a few feet away from them. They knew it was wrong, but they didn't say anything. They just sort of thought, well, at least it's not me this time. Because what was going on wasn't play, it was bullying. No one said a word. I still regret that 43 years later. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I still feel shame in my stomach when I remember the sound of my silence in the face of my friend being bullied on the playground. Speaking truth to power, whether that power is an art expert, a teacher on the playground, or the occupants of the halls of power and privilege, is never an easy task. I wonder if that's part of why Jesus saved this particular lesson for so late in his ministry. Our text this morning is certainly a familiar one to it, but you're used to hearing it on a different day. Right? You're used to hearing that on Palm Sunday. I imagine you're looking at your bulletin and thinking to yourself, is it already April again? Normally this text is preached on Palm Sunday, and normally we focus on the parade aspect of it, which makes sense given the myriad symbolism and meaning woven into that triumphal entry story. But today we back up just a little bit in the text and set our eyes on an encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees. The disciples have arrived with Jesus at the gates of Jerusalem, singing and shouting his praises. If there is one thing the religious leaders do not want, it is people walking around Jerusalem praising Jesus. Not within earshot of Roman power. That kind of behavior was going to upset the status quo far too much. And the last thing that those keepers of a cautious and unjust peace needed was for those disciples to start making a ruckus. So they came to Jesus and said, "Make them be quiet." Jesus, of course, knows that what they want is not an option. Before he leaves this world and leaves his disciples, he needs to leave making sure that they understand that the claiming of justice on the day of the Lord is a non-negotiable for disciples. And the way he goes about making that point and teaching that lesson here is both ingenious and instructive. Jesus needs to seal that work on his disciples' heart, that singing praise to God, that proclaiming the day of the Lord is the work of a disciple. When these Pharisees come and say, "Make them be quiet," Jesus responds to them by saying, if they are silent, the stones will shout. If they are silent, the stones will shout. What Jesus teaches in that moment reminds His disciples, reminds the Pharisees, and reminds us is that hope and the proclamation of hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world is not an optional part of following Jesus. Justice is not an optional thing in the world. Justice is woven into the fabric of creation, just like hope and love and grace are. Justice itself is as indispensable to creation as apples are to an apple pie. And because its place in creation is not in addition to what God has made, but instead woven through God's work, Christ tells us that if the people are silent, the stones themselves will shout. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus has been traveling with His disciples, His followers from different places and different walks of life, bringing them all along to this same place where the journey will end in Jerusalem. The journey with Christ begins out in the sticks in Bethlehem and ultimately leads to the seat of power. The culmination of the Christian life in the Gospels and for us is to be at the heart of the world proclaiming Christ. The fact that Jesus goes to Rome's outpost in Jerusalem and takes His disciples with Him, knowing that it will lead to a confrontation with Roman authorities, is elegant evidence of the importance of the bold witness of Christ in the world. The journey of the Christian life leads to this moment, this place of power, and this moment of bearing witness. Now, don't get me wrong. The ministry of Jesus has been prophetic since the very beginning. What's different here is that Jesus chooses to make His argument about the indispensability of the gospel's message of hope and justice, the urgency of it for His followers, the importance of proclaiming it in the world. He does all of that here at the front door of the beating heart of Roman power in Jerusalem. Throughout history, when the church has been at its best, we have proclaimed the gospel in the face of that kind of power. We have had the voice of those disciples who proclaimed Christ within earshot of Pilate's bedroom. At other times, though, we've failed a little bit in that course. We've been silent when we should have spoken. That was the case in early 20th century Wales, when for many years the church was silent about the plight of the miners. For those who don't know Welsh history, I can't imagine how many of us know Welsh history very well. In the early 20th century, Wales was the West Virginia of Britain. It was coal mining country. And the coal barons ran it with an iron fist. Accidents were common. Deaths were a daily occurrence. Conditions were brutal and inhumane. And retaliation for those who stepped out of line or spoke out of turn was swift. Reformers worked to try to change the realities of the miners, but with little effect. Even in the 1920s, a general strike was called, but it was brutally put down. Finally, after pleas fell on unsympathetic ears in Parliament and unsympathetic ears among the coal companies, the Welsh miners turned to the church. And the speaking of the people, though silenced in their voices, began to ring out from the church bells. Bells would ring every time there was an accident in a mine. They would ring on Sundays once for every life lost that week, down mine, as they would say. And the bells of the church became the voice of the community. If they are silent, Jesus said, The stones will shout. What, we might reasonably ask, does early 20th century Welsh coal mining and a Palm Sunday text not on Palm Sunday have for us today? Simply this. We look at the world some days, and no matter how we look at it, no matter how we tilt our heads, no matter how we squint our eyes, we can't help but notice that the painting is hung upside down. That the world is not as it should be. That all is not right with creation. And it's in those moments when we begin to hear the voices of our neighbors cry out. And when we close our ears to those voices, the voices of the very stones begin to shout. See, we are called by Christ in these moments, not merely to notice that the world is not as it should be, but to proclaim it as well. Proclamation, friends, is not the work of preachers. Let me say that again. Proclamation is not the work of preachers. It is the work of disciples. That's what the disciples were doing that morning. They didn't have a manuscript in hand. They hadn't spent the week working on their exegesis of the text, getting ready for that morning when they went into Jerusalem. They just spontaneously began proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the hope of God, proclaiming the justice of the kingdom of God. Because they saw in Roman power that the world had been turned on its head. And seeing it means nothing if we don't say something about it when we do. The problem is we have been conditioned in our culture to think that speaking up is impolite. Or that the church should, of all things, be neutral. I hear that all the time. There's a whole cottage industry of books on preaching about how to be a purple preacher, as they say. You got a blue congregation and a red congregation, be a purple preacher. Let me tell you something, friends. Jesus got no use for a purple preacher. Jesus has got no use for purple Christians. There are not two sides to everything, believe it or not, no matter how much the world tries to tell us there are. Some things have two sides, some things have nine sides, some things have 31 sides, and some things have one side. There is no other side to racism. There is no other side to abuse. There is no other side to systems that dehumanize, degrade, and otherwise cause violence to the children of God. And as Jesus reminds us, when we see that wrong, our job is to say so. When we encounter those things in the world that are so obviously wrong, so obviously unjust, so obviously run counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must speak up and say so. When politicians try to whitewash the past and ignore struggles for justice, that's just wrong. And we should say so. When the powerful set their sights on the powerless, that's just wrong. And we should say so. When children go to bed hungry and seniors have to decide between food and medicine, when one full-time job is not enough to make ends meet, when mass incarceration has become big business, when injustice takes up residence in our systems, our communities, and even our churches, that's just wrong. And we should say so. We should say so because it is upon the disciples of Jesus Christ to speak up for justice and speak out against injustice in this world. Because friends, when we don't speak, the sound of our silence is deafening. Tomorrow is Juneteenth. Officially, tomorrow is Juneteenth National Independence Day. That's the real name of it. Juneteenth National Independence Day. On that day, we celebrate the arrival of the news of emancipation to enslaved peoples in the farthest reaches of the Confederacy in southern Texas. But we also celebrate the liberation of a nation from its own injustice. That's why it's National Independence Day tomorrow. What better day to find our collective voice for justice than here on the eve of a day that enshrines in our national life a declaration of the dignity of the children of God. Friends, the church for so many years has let the stones do the speaking. To speak, to witness, to raise our voices to the heavens and proclaim the justice and the mercy and the love of God is the work of disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. To proclaim the dignity of every child of God is the work of the disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. To speak when no one else will is what? The work of the disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. And what, friends, do we come to this place and proclaim ourselves week after week if not the disciples of Jesus Christ in the world? So together, let us find our voice. Let us proclaim God's justice. And let's give the stones a rest. Amen. Thank you.
Let us now confirm our faith. Moses, Nehemiah, Jesus, and many other leaders in the stories of Scripture brought hope with their courage to speak against injustice by calling out those responsible and saying,
"What you are doing isn't good."
Susan B. Anthony, Martin Luther King, Jr., Nelson Mandela, and many other leaders in the history of the world brought hope with their courage to speak against injustice by calling out those responsible, saying,
"What you are doing isn't good."
Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "The church is the only church, is only the church when it exists for others." He wrote those words while he was in a Nazi prison because he had the courage to speak against injustice by calling out those responsible and saying,
"What you are doing isn't good."
We don't have to write books from prison, but we are the church, and we are a community whose purpose is to exist for others. We don't have to be nailed to a cross, but we are the church. And we are a community whose purpose is to exist for others.
So we will have the courage to speak against injustice. Like and then
the responsible one saying, "What are you doing is not good." And may our words be followed by our actions, so that God's light may shine throughout in the world. Amen.
Friends, as we receive the offering this morning, I remind you that we continue to receive the special offering for women and children first. This is for the purchase of fruit over the summer. Fresh fruit for those children is an important part of our summer ministry, so I hope that you will give generously to that special mission, as well as to bring your tithes and your offerings to God today. Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's almighty hands. Let us bring to God our tithes and our offerings. We pray to you, O Lord. I invite you to respond with the words, Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. For the Holy Church of God, that it may be filled with truth and love and be found without fault at the day of your coming, O Christ, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the leaders of your church and of all religious bodies, for the ministers in this place and all places, for all the holy people of God, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the mission of your church, that in faithful witness it may preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among nations and peoples, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those in positions of public trust, especially Joe, our president, Sarah, our governor, Frank, our mayor, that they may serve justice and promote the dignity and freedom of every child of God, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the poor, the persecuted, and all who suffer. For refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, that they may be relieved and protected, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, in your mercy. For this congregation, for those who are present and those who are absent, that we may be delivered from hardness of heart and show forth your glory in all that we do, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our enemies and those who wish to do us harm, for those who we perceive as our enemies, yet wish us no ill, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For ourselves, for the things we have done or left undone, said or left unsaid, for the places in our lives where we need the grace of the Holy Spirit to forgive others or forgive ourselves, we pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our families and friends and neighbors, that being freed from the anxieties of this world, they may live in joy, peace, and health. We pray to you, O Lord. For the voice of justice in your church, may we always be mindful, O God, that the cry of justice is the inevitable result of a life of faith, but that our faith in you is far more than that. Our faith in you is our hope in tomorrow. Our faith in you is our courage for today. Our faith in you is our endurance for the race that we run. Our faith in you is our salvation. We pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all who have died in the communion of your church, that strengthened by their witness, we may be grateful for their example, living in justice and love, giving thanks to you for your grace and your mercy until we join them in the life eternal. We pray to you, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, we entrust ourselves to one another in all of life to Christ. We give you thanks, O God, for the eternal mystery of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yours is truly the kingdom and the power and the glory, O God. just as yours is the word of mercy and grace and hope. So we pray all of these things not because we must, but because we know in Christ's promise and fullness that we may. So it is with boldness that we say the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Be with us and keep us in this and in every day. one voice.